tonight, which to me always seems appropriate. But I did last Sunday, and I did at the banquet, and this morning, and then tonight, and here we are in Colossians, and I'd like to be preaching on a heart of thankfulness. We want to develop that heart, and we're looking here in the book of Colossians, which could be called the epistle of gratitude. It could be called the epistle of thankfulness. What is that epistle of love? That's 1 John, right? Over in 1 John, epistle of love. Great theme, and you'll be surprised how many times thankfulness and thanks appear in the great book of Colossians. It's a short little book. The Apostle Paul did not found the church at Colossae, but he's writing to them. He's concerned about them. He hasn't visited them, but he knows the people that are leading there, and he's been a part of their spiritual lives and had an impact on them, and he's very burdened for this church and for that region. In fact, this little epistle is passed among the churches there in that area. You can find that in chapter 4 and verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So, it's getting circulated here among several churches. And let me just start reading the first 8 verses or so, but we're particularly going to look down at verse 3 because this is the first time the issue of thanks and thanksgiving appears in this little but great epistle in the Bible. It says in Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You really experienced the real truth and enjoyment personally of God's grace. In verse 7, as ye also heard of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Oh, there's so many good things to look at. If I could start here tonight in this issue of a heart of thankfulness with a good definition of the Bible idea of gratitude, let me give it to you. That definition would be this: recognizing and expressing appreciation from your heart for the benefits which you've received from God and from others. Let me read that again. All right, gratitude, good definition. A Bible definition of gratitude is recognizing and expressing appreciation for the benefits which I've received from God and from others. Recognizing and expressing appreciation from your heart for the benefits which I've received from God and from others. Somebody once said this. They said, if tomorrow's supply depended on today's gratitude, what would be my situation tomorrow? So if God's supply for me was based completely upon my appreciation and heartfelt gratitude to Him for what He did today, that's going to determine tomorrow's supply. Would I have any supply? It's pretty important tonight. In fact, this morning we saw that one of the evidences of salvation is gratitude. I mean, a believer who is saved has in their heart, and it's not something they work up. It's not something they think up. It's something that is produced by the Holy Spirit, a wonderful gratitude. Here in Colossae, there were two big problems you ought to know about before we get into the heart of about 4 or 5 things here. And we're done tonight, going to try to keep it simple here. But there were two things that were bothering the church, and Paul was concerned about both of those things. One of them was legalism. Do you know what legalism is? Can you just think in your mind, what is legalism? Over here in this time, God's people had a big problem. There were people who preached that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ, plus going back and keeping the Old Testament laws, the feasts, those civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So if you were going to go to heaven, yes, you trust Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, but you also must keep the law. You have to keep doing that, or you are not going to heaven. So they added to the gospel. The gospel plus anything is not the gospel. It's just the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God died to pay for my sins, and I can receive that and be saved. And so that was a big problem, legalism. He was desperately concerned that they not get caught up in that. Please understand how appealing it was. I mean, that was a part of their culture. It's just the way they thought. Passover, Passover time. Let's observe the Passover. Well, time to offer a sacrifice. God's been good to me. I want to offer this offering, a peace offering to the Lord, and show my thanks and gratitude. It's just the way they thought. And when somebody came along and said, hey, Paul is not right. It's not enough just to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and depend upon that for your salvation. You've got to keep those laws that you were raised with and you know about. They said, nah, it makes sense. I understand it. The flesh saw the logic, and they embraced that. So it's very easy to do that. Same thing is true today, isn't it? Get saved, then you need to get baptized. Get saved, then you need to attend church. Get saved, then you need to do the best you can. But that isn't the way you get saved. It's in Christ alone, isn't it? In His finished work. I praise the Lord for that. Not only was there legalism, but there was also mysticism. All right, mysticism was a strange combination of things. I wonder what it is. There are some people who just cannot appreciate the great sound doctrines of the Bible. They've got to go fishing for every crazy, off-the-wall belief. And those things appeal to them, and that's something of what mysticism was. Part of mysticism was based on Scripture, but part of it was also based on feeling and opinion. And so mysticism rose, and many believers were going after it. It wasn't enough to stay in the good, sound doctrine, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't enough to do that. Down in verse 5, Colossians 2 in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Some people, it just blows them away to be faithful and to learn and stay true to the great doctrines of the faith. The first thing that comes along that's crazy, weird, boy, they're diving into it. And running toward it with both feet. And so they were having problems with legalism and all types of mysticism, and it was all a plot of the devil to damn souls to hell and to cause those that were saved not to be any use to God, because the devil wants to stop what God is doing. But the Apostle Paul here in the book of Colossians begins to teach God's people, and he keeps talking about the issue of thankfulness. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, for the first time, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he giving thanks for? And perhaps tonight, if we could understand the issues that surround the thankfulness of Paul's heart, we could understand how to grow in our thankfulness and gratitude for the Lord. I'm glad that tomorrow's supply tonight does not depend upon my gratitude today. I'm thankful God doesn't work that way, that He is a generous and benevolent Father, and that He pours out His blessings even when I take them for granted. He still takes care of me. But it is a good thought to think about, and I find here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, one of the things that stirred Paul's heart for thankfulness, and it'll stir our hearts too, is a good prayer life. I believe that tonight, the level of gratitude that you feel in your heart as a believer is completely tied to the issue of prayer in your life, how consistent and faithful you are in praying. I notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And he was always praying. That means he was very consistent. In fact, in verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And so tonight, having a prayer life and being consistent in your prayer life is going to produce thankfulness in your heart. Why is that? Because you have so many things that God is doing. What a good godly prayer life is like this. It's not necessarily making a very exhaustive list. Yesterday, my wife was trying to get ideas for Christmas gifts for our grandchildren in Greenville. They live in Spartanburg and Greenville, Spartanburg area. And she was talking to our granddaughter, Alex Grace. And She, no problem. She opened up a notebook. I think there were four pages. Every line was covered, or the things that she might be interested in. If her mother was interested or her grandmother was interested in, she had quite an exhaustive list of all these things. And a lot of Christians, that's their prayer life. They have a nice exhaustive list, and I want to get there, got all the missionaries, and I'm thankful for that. I have a prayer list. I have our missionaries on it, and I seek to pray from that and to pray for them daily. But I realize that sometimes I just get caught up in that, and I'm really ultimately just getting my goal. I want to make sure that I mention their name before the Lord Jesus Christ and anything I know about them, but really, it's more than that. It's not a long prayer list that makes a great prayer life. It's being sensitive to what God is burdened about and letting God help us to receive that burden. And then once we receive it, he tells us, cast your cares on me, for I care for you. He wants us to take those burdens and give them right back to him. And so if we're God conscious and we're in his word and we're led by his spirit, as we think of missionaries, as we think of our loved ones, the Lord will immediately begin to burden our hearts with the things that burden him. And what are we to do? Walk around with a big stone load on our shoulder? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give it right back to him. That's called prayer. Lord, here it is. I don't know what to do about it, but Lord, I know you're concerned and you've burdened my heart. Lord, please, will you help and do something here? And how good the Lord is to help us. And I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul and his consistency to pray for things. Look over in James chapter 4 and verse 3. Here we go, James chapter 4 and verse number 3. One of the reasons, again, is that we have a very limited prayer life. And James 4 and verse 3, we have cataloged all the things that we want from the Lord. And we have quite a list going that we expect God to give us. And in James chapter 4 and verse 3, the Lord says, you know what? That only produces an unthankful heart. It says in James 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, we were driving yesterday. I left pretty early to get to Greenville, drove down, came back in the evening there. So we left early. It was great. Traffic wasn't too bad early there in the morning. But our son sent us a picture of our grandchildren. And he said, look at there. And at their front window, which is in their dining room, they were all three looking out for Pop Pop and Grammy, which did our hearts well. But I'm realistic. I told her, I said, will you text him and ask, is that greed or is that love? Because they all knew every one of them were going to get something when Pop Pop and Grammy came. We had one who has a birthday next week, and we missed some birthdays in there and weren't able to celebrate them. And so we were having a big Thanksgiving time, and we were having some birthday time, but everybody there was going to get a gift. And so I just realistically, is it greed or is it love that they're looking out there waiting for their grandparents? But in James chapter 4 and verse 3, when I come before the Lord, is it greed or is it love? And you know, I can come with a greedy heart and I'll never be thankful. But I can come with a loving heart that says, oh God, please lay upon me the things that burden you. And then, Lord, let me give them right back to you. You've made me aware of them. You're the only one that can care for those things and take care of them. And you watch the thankfulness grow. Now, I notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we can see some burdens that the Apostle Paul had for these people. And these are the things that brought great thanksgiving in his heart. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And I'm so thankful that he gave us his prayer list and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And do you realize we've just entered into a series of prayer requests? Look at that a little more closely. He says, I don't cease to pray for you. I'm always consistently, faithfully praying, which is a very difficult thing to do. But these are the things I'm praying for you, he said, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's no greater joy than to pray for another believer, whether they're your brother or sister in Christ at church, or whether they're your brother and sister in the flesh. You know, they're relative, blood relative, but they know Jesus Christ, and you're praying for them that they would just know God's will, and they find God's will. And you know what? You feel so much a part of that and you rejoice so much. Maybe they're praying for a mate and what God's will is concerning that. Maybe they're praying about a job and God's will about that. Or maybe they're praying about their life and what they should do with their life. And you're praying about that. What a blessing when they find God's will. And guess what? Your heart is filled with great gratitude and thanks to God because he answered your prayers and he's allowed you to be a part of his working in their lives. Keep going. It says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What a blessing. We prayed tonight for our missionaries, our men dead back here, and we prayed for their fruitfulness. That God would help them to be fruitful on the mission field. What a joy when we hear souls being saved. I know a few weeks ago we were praying about their vision, that the Lord would just enlarge their vision. And what a joy. Some of the missionaries that came in not long after that of how the Lord had lifted up and stirred them for ways to reach into the culture that they're in, preach the gospel, and reach families and individuals. That's pretty exciting. Guess what? We got to be a part of that. And you know what? Tremendous gratitude in your heart for God letting you be a part of what he's doing in this world. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I don't know, perhaps the Lord brings to your mind someone here in the fellowship and they're going through a hard time. And you just think about all the burdens they're carrying, all the challenges that God has asked of them. And you start trying to fit those burdens on your shoulders and you realize they'd never fit very well. I wouldn't do very well with that. And the Lord helps you to get on your face and pray for them. And then it isn't long after that, maybe at a ladies' meeting, maybe at a men's fellowship, a men's prayer breakfast, maybe in a service like this, people are rejoicing and lifting up their voices and they stand up and pray how God is helping them and strengthening them. And suddenly your heart is filled with tremendous gratitude because you remembered that day when God burdened you about the needs that they're bearing and how that if you were bearing those burdens, you could never do it and that they need you to pray. And so you prayed. You took the burden, tossed it back to God, and the Lord did something with it. And your heart is filled with marvelous gratitude. What a joy that it brings. In fact, he speaks of that joy. It says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with, in verse 11, joyfulness. Joyfulness, a wonderful contentment in life that produces gratitude, tremendous gratitude toward the only one who can do those things. And so now, let's go into Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. All right, we've looked at the issue of praying, but also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul has a thankful heart about the issue of prospering spiritually. He says in chapter 2 and verse 2 that this is his deep concern for all the folks that go out there to Colossae, the church. It says in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Wouldn't that be great if every believer here genuinely loved one another and that their hearts were knit together. My granddaughter, somebody taught her how to do finger knitting. And she said, Pop, do you want to learn how to do finger knitting? And I said, no. I don't know I could ever, but I bet Grammy would want to. And so Grammy, she learned how to finger knit there, and I watched while they did those things. But I tell you what, I thought about what I was preaching on, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. And I watched how all those pieces came together. It was just one string, but all of a sudden it was all come together into something that was beautiful. And how God wants to knit our hearts together in love. It says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And in verse 3, don't miss it, it's in Jesus where all the treasures are, in whom all are hid all treasure. Let me read it right. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Apostle Paul wanted them to be comforted and to prosper spiritually because they had a wonderful assurance of the love of God. Did you see that? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. He wanted them to understand how much the Lord loved them. And when you understand how much the Lord loves you, everything that he does, your heart begins to be overwhelmed with gratitude for him. So wonderful missionary by the name of John Gunter. I guess as a boy, he was my hero. He was a missionary, the missionary. There's never been a missionary like John Gunter in my mind. First one I ever met, and first one I ever knew, first one ever came to our home and ate at our table, and wonderful man of God. Had the privilege of his daughter attending not long after Denise and I came to Beaufort. She was here briefly with her husband. He's in the military, and then they transferred someone else, and what a joy to think, here is Brother John Gunter. What a joy when the gentleman there from Crown, who was leading the group we had this summer, to find out that he's a second generation. His mother was saved through two Bolivian Catholic priests who got saved and gave their lives to the Lord to be pastors, and that she was saved through their ministry. Those men were saved through John Gunter, and now he's another generation here in the States, working on a graduate degree in theology there at Crown College, and hopes to maybe go back to Bolivia and to pastor there in Bolivia. I just stand in amazement of that. I can remember John Gunter talking about Christmas time in Bolivia, and the kids there had nothing. I mean, they were so poor. And so he had gotten some money together, went into the city, and he found a place where he found for the boys, it was like a little top, and for the girls, it was a little doll. And he had a little party, he and his wife, for them, and they read the Christmas story and explained about Jesus and how he came to this world, why he came to this world. At the very end, they wanted them to understand issues of gift, and they said, we have a gift for every boy and girl here. And the girls got their dolls, and the boys got their tops. And one of the little boys came up to him afterwards, and he said, no one has ever done anything like this for me. You must really love me. And boy, big tears coming down his face. I always remember those words of John Gunter. I don't think he could say those things without his own tears coming to his eyes. That little fellow understood that John Gunter did love him and cared for his soul. And when you know that God loves you, and you see the things that he's doing in your life, the hand of a loving God, you have, as he says here in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, love of the Lord. And as you let God knit your heart together in love for him, as love for others, but love for him ultimately, then you can appreciate, and your heart is filled with marvelous gratitude. You can appreciate the greatest of things that God has done for, and it's not a top or a dolly. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it's Jesus Christ. And it says, well, let me read the last part of verse 2. According to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, it's in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a blessing. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 8, he says, be careful. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And down in verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Be careful of legalism. Be careful of mysticism. And you center your thoughts on God's love delivered to you in Jesus Christ. And the devil is always trying to say, oh, well, listen, forget that. Forget that. Look what God didn't do over here. And if you listen to him, he'll beguile you and take away your joy, take away your happiness, your gratitude. You'll become a cold, shrunken creature. But if you'll just concentrate on the unmistakable fact that God has loved you, and there's no way greater for him to say it than he came to earth and took a human body, lived a perfect life, and allowed himself to fall in the hands of evil men, be judged worthy of death, took upon himself our vile sins, and paid for them on the cross. How good he is. And tonight, if you'll daily concentrate on that, your heart is going to be filled with marvelous gratitude. There's one other here in chapter 3 and verse 15. If you go over there, another mention of thanksgiving in this great book. In chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, And be you thankful, this great book of Thanksgiving here. And praise the Lord for the peace that comes by knowing the Lord, and how that peace should ultimately rule and umpire in my heart. It is a command. To rule means to have an umpire. And what a blessing. I tell you what, I'm a sports fan. I enjoy all sports, with the exception of a few. But anyway, I enjoy them. And down the road, I'm always thankful that there is a rule. And you know, sometimes you're hoping that the referee is mistaken, and maybe they'll go up to the booth and say, we're going to look at this. And they do it in slow motion. But there it is. It's the rule. That person was down, or they weren't down. And you just have to accept it, because there is an umpire. There's a rule. There's a story told about Lou Gehrig. You know, there's the Lou Gehrig's disease, and the terrible muscular problems and things that afflict so many, ultimately take their lives. And that very disease is called Lou Gehrig's disease because he had it. He made it famous. And he was one of the great Yankees, New York Yankees, of years gone by, many, many years ago. And he was known to be a tremendous gentleman. He never, ever spoke to the umpire if he disagreed with him. Never did. He just walked away. Because he just was a decent guy and a gentleman, and he felt like they ought to play that way. And so there's a game in which he didn't move his bat, and he was called on a third strike. And he turned to the umpire, and he said something. And, boy, the folks in the crowd had never seen anything like it. There was a buzz that got going. Boy, the photographers, they were a little bit off step. They weren't there to take a picture of it. They wish they'd gotten a picture of it. But Lou Gehrig actually argued with an umpire over a ball and strike, called third strike. And so after the game, they couldn't wait to get up to him. Lou, why? Did you argue with the umpire? He said, well, I didn't argue with him. Well, what did you say to him? I just said, man, I sure wish I had that one over again. I just wish I had that one over again. Another look at it. And tonight, thank the Lord for an umpire. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, if I allow the peace of God to umpire my heart, then guess what? I will be filled with gratitude. That's what it says, Colossians 3:15. I didn't make it up. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. You're going to be thankful if you let the peace of God rule. What does that mean? Well, I tell you what, there's some times where I hear something going on, things happening in our family, or some issue in our church families, folks going through things, and suddenly my stomach begins to rumble. You know that wonderful feeling when you get free fall? It's called fear. And you just feel like the bottom of your stomach fell out, and it's just not going to stop. Oh, you feel so bad. And the peace of God would be to say this: you know what? My God is in control. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing here. And everything He is doing here is for my good. And so I'm going to need to trust the Lord here. It's not going to be easy, but I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. I'm going to trust God in this, and I'm going to let the Lord be in control. And that's what He says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And what's going to happen? You'll always be thankful. You'll always be thankful you kept your hands off. You'll always be thankful you didn't have the nervous breakdown you could have had. You just committed these things to the Lord. And that's a command here in the body. By the way, the Lord encourages us here to be one, doesn't it? It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And we are not a lone wolf. We are not in this world alone. We're not in this world because we have God's Holy Spirit within us. And the Lord, He's here. He's omnipresent. He is faithful and present with us. And we enjoy the blessings of that. But we're not just alone because the Holy Spirit was in us. We have the Holy Spirit within a lot of other wonderful believers around us. And we are one body. You know, we don't come here and look up and there's just a bunch of hands sitting in these pews. Some of us are hands. We don't have just ears. Okay, all the ears will be meeting for Sunday school down in the end room down there. No, we're all one body, and we need all those parts to come together. And so the Lord says, you know, you'll find peace and you'll be thankful as you choose to congregate with others. The devil has always got a line trying to put something between us. We were studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and the Apostle Paul was trying to patch up a little distrust in the folks at Corinth who weren't so sure that the Apostle Paul was doing all he ought to do for them. And so he was explaining what had been happening, and he was explaining what he had done to be a help and a blessing to them. And in that great chapter in 2 Corinthians, those first few verses have to do with that. What a blessing that he did those things. And the devil is always trying to rip us away, trying to cause us to grieve the Holy Spirit, and he's trying to get us to get separated from those that really love us in Jesus Christ. And then, you know what? We start knowing what it is to really be alone in this world. But you're never alone. Look in chapter 3 and verse 16. I've got to wind things up. And here in chapter 3 and verse 16, this talks about praise. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That has to do with wonderful praise. And the Lord certainly wants us to praise him and to communicate the good things about the Lord to others. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Hey, there's thankfulness there again, isn't it? In this great epistle of thanksgiving. And, you know, amazing things have happened over the last few days all over the world where people celebrate Thanksgiving. I always love to tease my sister. They actually in Canada celebrate Thanksgiving on Columbus Day. And so I always on Columbus Day try to remember and say happy Thanksgiving to her and ask her if they're having turkey or what they're having. They have Thanksgiving, but they have it on Columbus Day in Canada. And then I always try to remember to text her, to call her on Thanksgiving and say happy Thanksgiving. And of course, she's going to work. She's doing, it's just a normal day up there. They're not celebrating Thanksgiving. But all over where there has been Thanksgiving, whether they were foolish enough to celebrate it on Columbus Day or whether they did it at the right time here in November as we've done here in America, somewhere along the way there was a young man who brought a young lady home for the first time. And that young lady gets to meet the family and gets to come to the table and meet siblings and aunts and uncles and see where that person goes to church. What a wonderful thing. And on the other side of that, there are some young ladies who brought some young men home. And, they brought that young man home because they wanted them to meet the parents and meet the siblings and meet the aunts and uncles and the crazy cousins and get to know the family there and for the family to get to know them because they're getting a little serious. They're taking some steps. And what a wonderful thing. You know, that young lady, when she brings that young man, or that young man, when he brings that young lady, they start a campaign before they ever get to meet that, oh, she's the most beautiful, wonderful thing that has ever come to my life. She is so smart, and he is so handsome. He is so such a gentleman. He is so nice. He's so well thought of. And they start a campaign, all right, before that person ever gets there because they want the very best of the qualities of that person to be known by their family. Well, every day, I tell you what, I am among people who do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And every day God is looking for me to introduce him to them. And he is looking for me to tell the great qualities of my Savior, my God, and to lay it in front of them. And guess what? You know, sometimes that girl may be lying a little bit about that boy. He's not nearly as handsome as she says. And that girl's a little more homely than what he's letting on. And she's a little plainer than... But I tell you what, I've never had to stretch the truth about my Savior. It's all true. And there's a world that needs to know him. And so the Lord says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What is he saying? You'll have a thankful heart. If every day you spend some time introducing Jesus Christ to other people and telling them the wonderful truths about him, you'll never have stretched truth because it's greater than we could ever imagine. We just have the elementary things that we can handle right now, and I'm so thankful for that. The last thing is in chapter 4, in verse 1. We're done. Stay with me. Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And let me read just a little further. Continue in prayer and watch the same with, well, there's that word. This is the epistle of thanksgiving. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And he says, be careful, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. In verse number 2, he's letting me know, he says, continue in prayer and watch. Just ask yourself, when I come in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, whether it's Peter or Paul, whether it's James, and they talk about watching, what is that about? I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And you know, tonight, there's not a great deal to rejoice about what's going on in society in which we live. It is a rough time to be alive. There are murders every day. Walk down the hall, John was telling me about a terrible murder took place here in the community here. And, you know, it's hard for me to believe. I remember when I first moved to Beaufort, South Carolina. All the bad stuff happened over in Savannah. And we didn't even want to take the Savannah paper. We stopped even looking at it because it was so filled with bad stuff. And now, that's the Beaufort paper. It's all kinds of wickedness going on in this world. But I can be thankful that it is a sign that Jesus Christ is soon to return. And every time I hear some bizarre, weird, crazy thing happening in society, and I think, how can sane people do that? How can sane people say that? How can they believe that? I'm just reminded that the Lord is soon to come. And God tells us, watch. And tonight, if you're watching, guess what? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You're going to be a person with great gratitude and thanks. I know tonight that Thanksgiving is like a warm-up for Christmas for most people. And it's not a holy day. I mean, it was a decision made from Civil War days, wasn't it? To have a day set aside for Americans to be able to be thankful to the Lord. But it's not in the Bible, you know, that there ought to be a day to take off work and to gather with others and eat turkey and ham and gravy and stuff like that. It's not there. But it's great that we live in a culture and a society that does set aside a day because as believers, it is extremely important to the Lord. And tonight, if you can go day after day after day without your heart being filled with genuine gratitude that has been brought on by a quickening of God's Holy Spirit, there's something wrong with you. It's just a fact. In fact, we saw this morning that there was one man saved out of that crowd. A lot of people had their bodies healed, those lepers, but only one of them got saved. And, you know, the Lord is gracious and good, and he pours out his blessings on the just and the unjust, but he's not willing that any should perish. Only one man came back. And that's the man who had truly trusted in Jesus and was saved. And one of the great evidences of salvation is gratitude. Are you saved? Are you saved? Is there a deep gratitude in your heart daily that God came and died for you and paid the penalty of your sin? And every time your heart rejoices and leaps because of what Jesus has done for you. Believer, have you gotten cold and distant from God? Your heart is not filled with gratitude for a good church. Your heart is not filled with gratitude for your family. Your heart is not filled with gratitude for your spouse or your children or the job that God has given you. A poor and terrible spirit has gotten into your heart. Oh, tonight you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. You're lacking in some areas. We found prayer and we found prospering spiritually. We found letting the peace of God umpire. We found a heart that praises the Lord and a heart that's prepared for the soon return of the Lord Jesus. All of those were pointed out, and all of them are associated with verses in this epistle of thanksgiving that have to do with thanksgiving. We might need to get the Lord. Let's do it. Let's pray.